It's a pleasure to be starting Maseches Brachos. I'd like to welcome everybody, anybody who's new to the shiur. Hopefully it will be a successful endeavor. And obviously, Chadashim Gam Yishanim. Before we start the Masechta, I wanted to, I will say, I don't know what will happen. My goal today is not to start the Masechta, actually, inside. I'm hoping to do that only next week when we, God willing, make the CMO of the Zara. But if I finish what I have to say before we get to the Dafsa, then we'll begin the Mishnah. The Gemara in Baba Kama, Daf Lamed Amud Aleph, says that Hayman Deboy Lemeve Chasida, if a person wants to be a truly pious individual, Lekayim Mile Dinizakin. The first suggestion is that you should be very careful when it comes to Dine Mamanos, when it comes to damaging and infringing upon other people's rights. Rava Amar Mile Do'avos, that if a person wants to be a Chasid, so he should be really careful about that which is contained in Perkei Avos, basic ethics. Va'amri La. And then the Gemara has what seems to be an alternative version of Rava, the Amri La, Mile de Brachos. That if a person wants to truly be a chassid, so a person has to be careful about matters of brachos. So I think that it is readily apparent why Nizakid, that makes sense, right? It's a basic, you want to be a chassid, you can't be a chassid who davens, He shuckles very hard, and he has a long Shemona Esrei, but he tramples upon the rights of other people. That we understand. And sort of in conjunction with that, Maseches Avos, a lot of Maseches Avos, not all of it, but a lot of Maseches Avos is about basic ethical behavior. But the question is, why is Mile de Brachos significant in this context? And I think that the answer is along the following lines. We spent the last 6.5 years studying Maseches Avodah Zarah, and Maseches Avodah Zarah is about a lot of what we aspire not to be. Avodah Zarah, in really most of the aspects of the Masechta, deal with how we differentiate ourselves from foreign cultures, from outside cultures. We aspire to something we might call Kedusha, to sanctity, but Kedusha is almost defined as by what we're not doing, as opposed to what we are doing. It speaks to not so much our relationship with God, as opposed to our differentiating ourselves from our fellow human beings who surround us. But Brachos is really about what we aspire to be. It's about creating a connection with God, and in really all of its manifestations, all the mitzvahs that are contained in Brachos. If you think about when we learn Maseches Avodah Zarah, so we spent particularly the last part of the Masechta, but really good parts of it dealing with not only Yayin Nesach, but not eating Akashu and Kalim, and even perhaps more significant, we spoke about the mitzvah of Tfilas Kalim, which means that you don't use a vessel, a culinary vessel, a vessel that you eat from until you put it in the mikvah, if it was purchased from a non-Jew. And the Ran quoted the Yerushalmi, who said that the reason why the Torah commands us to do Tevilas Kelim is because the kli, the vessel, is Ola Mitumasan Shogayim Likdushasan Shal Yisrael, that the kli is somehow moving from the state of lack of sanctity when it's owned by the non-Jew, to the possession of the Jew, where now it takes on this Kedusha. But it really doesn't tell us anything about the Kedusha. It tells us what it's not. But when we eat food, so forgetting about the fact that the food is kosher, which is, again, I think about differentiating us from the non-Jews, when we think about the kalim have to be kosher, the kalim have to be tovel, that's all about what we're not. But before we put a morsel of food in our mouth, what we're supposed to do is we're supposed to make a bracha. And doing so, what we're acknowledging is that everything that we have comes from the Ribono Shel Olam. The Gemara in the beginning of the sixth parak in Brachos, which, God willing, we will get to, my wife will not be happy when we get to the sixth parak of Brachos, but hopefully everybody else will. My wife does not happy when we learned it in Yeshiva many years ago. The last time why you did Brachos was probably in the middle of the aughts, and we did the sixth parak. And you learn Brachos, and I came home with all sorts of ideas of what kinds of Brachos you're supposed to make, like Ha'etzan coffee and Hadam on tea, and all things like that. And there's still, some of you may know, Larry's not here, but probably knows the fight in the family about waffles, how do you treat waffles, and so on. So she doesn't like when I learn the sixth parak of Brachos. But the Gemara at the beginning of the sixth parak of Brachos tells us that, talking about what is the source for Brachos. So the Gemara points out that there's a contradiction between two verses, both of which are, I think, very familiar to us. One was recited a few moments ago in the Shir Shayom, L'Hashem Ha'aretz U'Melo'ah Tevel V'Yosh Veva, that to God belongs everything Everything in this world belongs to God. On the other hand, the pasuk that we recited last week, before that on Rosh Chodesh, was Hashemayim Shemayim Lashem Ha'aretz Nosan Levnei Adam, that the heavens belong to God, but the earth He gave to humankind. And so the Gemara says, how does one resolve this contradiction? So one suggestion proffered by the Gemara is Kan Kodem LaBracha and Kan LaAchar Bracha. Before you make the Bracha, so everything belongs to God. After you make the Bracha, now God has given us permission to partake in that which is found in our realms. So the message of Brachos, and I think this is true not just for Brachos, it's true for not just for what we call Birchas Hanenin, blessings that we recite before, you know, partaking in food and other pleasures of the world, but I think pretty much the entire Masechta is about recognizing that everything we have comes from God, and also recognizing God's presence in the world. If you think about, I was struck by this, the Rambam, it's interesting, in Mishneh Torah, in the Sefer Ha'ava, the second Sefer of the 14 books of the Mishneh Torah, so the Rambam, he collects, he has brachos there, and he has tefillah, and he has kriyashma, but he also has Sefer Torah, tefillah, and mezuzah, and milah, and I was thinking about why that is, and what is the common theme of Maseches Brachos, but the Rambam includes things like Sefer Torah, Tefillah, Mezuzah. And I think that when you think about so much of the rest of Mishneh Torah, the rest of Halacha, many of these are things that we might never encounter, or can be things that we don't necessarily encounter on a regular basis. But Brachos and Kriya Shema and Tefillah are things that one encounters on a regular basis. And the reason for that is the Torah demands from us that we're constantly in contact with God. And Sefer Torah, Tefillin, and Mezuzah in many ways occupy the same way. You take Tefillin, so Tefillin is only a mitzvah for men, but we don't really do the mitzvah anymore. We put it on during Shacharis. But ideally, you walked around all day wearing Tefillin. The Mezuzah is on the doorpost. Every room that you walk into and every house and every building is going to have a Mezuzah. Even Mila, interestingly enough, there's a very famous Gemara Menachos, I think it's famous, that Rashi cites in a couple of places that David HaMelech entered the Beis HaMerchatz, and when he was unclothed, he felt very alone, because normally he was wearing tzitzis, or he's wearing tefillin, and he had other mitzvahs around, and all of a sudden, he was alone. And then the Gemara says, Nistakil b'milah, so he looked at his b'smilah, and then he was comforted. And the Gemara quotes the pasuk, Sas anochi alim rasecha kimotzei shalal rab, that I rejoice over your words, over your mitzvos, as someone who has found tremendous booty. So the Gemara basically, So brachos is really always about being in a constant contact with the Ribbono Shalom. And this is not what we are not, but rather something that we aspire to be. Our Masechta is composed of 9 prakim, and the topics vary, but they all relate to things that we recite. The first 3 prakim, which we're going to turn our attention to first, are deal with the mitzvahs of Kriya Shema. I'm going to outline briefly the major highlights of when I finish outlining the Masechta, what's found in the Mishnayos and the Gemara dealing with Kriya Shema. The next 2 prakim, starting with the 4th parak Tfilas HaShachar, which is famous probably to many of us, any of us who attended a yeshiva day school where they taught Gemara, probably did Tfilas HaShachar. It's one of the first things they do, the 4th parak, not everywhere. I would say in more traditional yeshivas, that's not what they start with. In more traditional yeshivas, they start with Eilu Metzias, the 2nd parak of Above Metziah. But typically in modern Orthodox yeshivas, they tend to start with Tfilas HaShachar. It's a little bit easier, I think, than Eilu Metzias. And then the 6th parak deals with Birchas Hanenin, those brachos that we make before we eat food and after food, not including Birchas HaMazon. I believe it also Birchas HaReach, if you smell things there. We tend to think, most of us, that you only make Birchas HaReach when you make Havdalah, when we have the Besamim. But if you hang around with some people that I do who like to hike in nature, they'll pull things and tell me to make a Bariatze Besamim and things like that. I don't know how much you have it on the east side, but I know when our irises bloom on the driveway, they smell like licorice, so that's an opportunity to make a bracha of, you know, Barimnei Besamim or Bariatze Besamim. So Birchas HaNenin in general, getting benefit from anything in this world, physical pleasure, so that requires a bracha at least before and sometimes after as well. That is the 6th parak. The 7th parak deals with the laws of Zimun and Birchas HaMazon, that really specifically. And the 8th parak is a very odd parak. It's very short, and it deals with all sorts of disputes between Beis Shammai and Beis Hillel that related to Seuda. A number of good pieces of it are Tumah V'Tahara, which isn't necessarily fun. The good thing about the perek is it's very, very short. It's like 2.5 daf. And then the ninth perek actually deals with what we would I would describe as Birchas HaShevach on natural phenomena, mostly things that brachas that you make that are not on things you get hanah from, but thanking God for miracles, thanking God for the miracle of creation, all the things in it. The ninth perek of brachas is actually probably more famous for its agada, for its homiletical sections, which deal at length with dreams and the meaning of dreams and so on. There are a lot of very interesting agada there. It's true, by the way, about the mesechta as a whole. And I mentioned this before when we were making the selection of brachas. This is a mesechta that is loaded with agada. In traditional circles, traditional yeshiva circles, what most rabbeim do when they get to agada rabbi is, what do they do?
They skip it.
That's what they do.
It.
What's that?
Read it.
Some people read it. Other people skip it, which I think is, of course, a tremendous loss. Because while the halacha, may produce lumdus in the classical sense, which might be the body of Judaism, so agada is the soul of Judaism. And to skip over and to not think about what Chazal are communicating to us is really a tremendous loss. Chazal were not philosophers in the classic sense. They didn't write... they did not write philosophy the way, let's say, the Greco-Roman writers would have written philosophy. Instead, you have to use their stories and their agados in order to extract the machshava, the philosophy and the hashkaf of Chazal. So we will, as we... And we will encounter it soon. We will be learning Agada as well. I'm not sure as I'm excited about the dream Gemaras, but we'll daya letzar b'shait that we have a while to that. So that is the Masechta. In Kriya Shema itself, I just want to briefly run over the kinds of issues that we're going to deal with. The first thing the Masechta is going to open with is the time of Kriya Shema, particularly the time at night, which is interesting in its own right because the practice in this shul is deeply problematic. The practice in my shul is deeply problematic. It's been deeply problematic, certainly in Ashkenazi circles for a long time, the way we say Kriya Shema and all sorts of things that we do with time. So the Masechta opens with Me'imasai Koranesh Shema Ba'arvin. When do we read Kriya Shema at night? The first parak will deal with the time of Kriya Shema at night, the time of Kriya Shema in the morning, the brachos that you make before and after Kriya Shema, and which parasha, whether the third parasha is actually relevant at night, the parasha of Yetzias Mitzrayim. The second parak begins with dealing with interruptions. Today, I think we tend not to do this. It's understood you walk in the middle of davening, in the middle of Kriya Shema. You don't really wish someone a good Shabbos, or if you do put out your hand, you don't expect them to say anything. But the Mishnah talks about when you can interrupt your Kriya Shema, at what points, who are you responding to, and so on. It talks about workers work today. Again, most people, hopefully, they daven. Either daven in shul, they daven home, they daven first, then they go to work. But once upon a time, when people started working before the sun rose, so they would have to interrupt their work in order to say Kriya Shema. How much did they have to stop? How much of Kriya Shema did they have to read before they could go back to doing their work and reading the rest of Kriya Shema? So that's dealt with as well. And then, at the end of the second parak, the Masechta turns its attention to those people who don't read Kriya Shema, starting with a chassan who's gotten married, who's quite nervous, to an ovel, to someone who's a mourner. At which point might he not say Kriya Shema? Specifically, the question of aninus, a person who's in the period between the loss of a loved one and the actual burial and the exemption from mitzvos, is what the third parak begins with. The Mishnayos speak about the exemption of nashim and ketana mitzvos aseh shezman grama. And then the last part of the third parak deals with the laws, how the laws of Tumah intersect with Kriya Shema and other things. There was a takana of Ezra that the Gemara Bava Kama mentions as one of his 10 takanos, one of his 10 enactments, which is discussed at length in this parak, although it is no longer observed, that a man who is a Balkari, who's had a seminal emission, may not read Kriya Shema, may not daven, may not learn Torah until he has gone to the mikveh, or in some cases at least poured the Tisha Kabin of water over him if he's not well enough to go to the mikveh, and how those laws play out. Generally speaking, our practice today is the Gemara says we are. It's one of the three kulas that Klal Yisrael held like a minority opinion, like Rabbi Yehuda ben Bisera, that Divrei Torah are not Mekablin Tumah, and therefore it doesn't matter what your status of Tumah is. You can say Kriya Shema, you can say Tefillah, you can study Torah, and so on. Okay, so that is sort of the major topics that are going to be covered in the first three prakim of Brachos, and deals primarily with the mitzvah Kriya Shema. So now I'd like to actually turn our attention to the source sheet and start with the following question. You know, the Masechta, the Gemara asks the question, but asks it only a little bit. The Masechta begins, Me'emasai Korin Ashmar Ba'arvin. I'm sure that 1,000 drushas, I'm sure Rabbi Lukstein has given at least a drusha, if not more, about the oddness of how the Masechta starts and what this might tell us about the rabbinic conception of learning. If I were writing the Masechta, I would have begun by saying the following. There is a mitzvah to read Kriya Shema, B'shachbecha, Uvikumecha. There's a mitzvah. And now I would talk about maybe what I read for Kriya Shema, maybe I would talk about when I read it for Kriya Shema. But the Masechta just starts, Me'emasai Korin Ashma Barvin. When do you read Kriya Shema at night? Problem, of course, is who says you have to read Kriya Shema at night? The Gemara does ask the question, but in classic Talmudic fashion, the Gemara just wants to know, what was the Tana busy with? What was he talking about that all of a sudden he asked this question? And the Gemara's first answer we'll see will be, oh, they were studying the Pasuk of Kriya Shema. So now he said, it says, they want to know what is v'shach b'cha uv'kumecha. But really, the way the Mishnah starts is just assuming that you know basic facts. And nowhere does the Mishnah say, Mitzvah likros Kriya Shema b'shachris b'arvis. It just takes it as a given. And this is true with a lot of areas in Shas. Somehow you're walking in the middle of a conversation. But let's start by stipulating that there in fact is a mitzvah to read Kriya Shema in the morning and Kriya Shema at night. Now, there is, I don't want to say a dissenting opinion, but the Gemara, I think in the second or third perek, will cite an opinion that mitzvah Kriya Shema is only the Rabbanon. Which is kind of shocking. It's not the way we think. It's not the way we paskin. It's not the way those who counted the 613 mitzvahs, the Rambam, Sadia Gaon. I'm not aware of anybody who doesn't count Kriya Shema as a mitzvah. But one can at least ask the question, what exactly is the mitzvah of Kriya Shema? In other words, or to put it differently, what mitzvahs are fulfilled in reading Kriya Shema? And so here, there are actually at least three mitzvahs that one fulfills. When one, in the morning, reads Kriya Shema Shel Shachris, and then at night, when one reads Kriya Shema Shel Arvis. So I have taken out of the Rambam Sefer HaMitzvos, I wanted to look at all three. But before we read, does anybody want to suggest, I'm hoping to take us, what mitzvos do you think that one fulfills in reading Kriya Shema?
Yes? Talmud Torah.
What's it? Talmud Torah would be one. Presumably it's Talmud Torah. That I find to be the most interesting one. There I've actually quoted Gemara Nachas. We'll come to that. What else might there be, Marshall? Kabbalah's Almo Shamayim. That is another mitzvah. I don't know that anybody... So one in the third parasha, one would fulfill the mitzvah of Zechiras Yetzias Mitzrayim. Which I have not put down here. I don't know that Kabbalas al Mitzvos is differentiated as a mitzvah anywhere distinct from Kabbalas al Malchus Shamayim. I would argue, the Gemara certainly differentiates. It talks about the first parasha is Kabbalas al Malchus Shamayim. That's the first parasha of Kriya Shema, Hashem Elokeinu Hashem Echad. And the second parasha is talks about primarily doing the mitzvos, and that's Kabbalas al Mitzvos. But I would say that conceptually speaking, Kabbalas al Malchus Shamayim is wrapped up with Kabbalas al Mitzvos. The whole idea, it's something that unfortunately has been lost or not been transmitted to all of our children, is the concept of tzivui, the concept that we do things because we are commanded, not because we like it, not because we enjoy it, not because it's nice, not because it creates a sense of community, even though all those things might be true, but rather because there is a divine mitzvah, because God has commanded us. So in some sense, Kabbalas al Malchus Shamayim and Kabbalas al Mitzvos are really sort of interwoven. And the third mitzvah, which I guess should be the obvious one, is the mitzvah of Kriya Shema. The question is, what is the source for each of these? And the Rambam will list. So the Rambam, the first of the three mitzvahs here, the Rambam writes the following. HaMitzvah HaShniya, Hi HaTzivui, SheTzivanu BeEmunas HaYichud. It's the belief in the unity of God, whatever exactly that means. For the Rambam, it probably meant something very different and more sophisticated than we typically think. V'hu SheNamin, that we have to believe, ki po'el ha-mitzius v'sibaso harishona, we might say the first cause, the prime mover, is echad, It's unified. He's unified. V'hu amro yis'ale. And where does the Torah tell us this? Where does God say this? Shema Yisrael Hashem Elokeinu Hashem Echad. Uv'rov ha-midrashos. In many of the places where they want to darshan, where they want to use scripture to interpret the law, to derive law, Timsaim, you will see that Yomru, that they say, Almenas liyached eshmi, almenas liyachadeni v'rabim ka'ela. To be miyached shemo is to recognize, again, whatever this means philosophically, the unity of God. Rotsim bezeha mamar. What this statement means, says the Rambam, and again, for us it may not clarify so much, shu amnam hotzienu min ha'avdus v'asa imanu masha asa min ha'chesed v'atov, that God took us out of slavery, and he's done all the good thing he's done for us, al minas, on the condition, she'na'amin ha'yichod, that we will believe in his unity, ki anachnu chayovim bozeh. Because we are obligated, that's our obligation. V'har be'sheyomru mitzvas yichod Hashem. And then the Rambam says, v'yikru gamz kenzos ha'mitzvah malchus. It's also referred to as God's kingship. Ki hem yomru kidei lekabel malchus alav malchus shemayim. So rotsim lomar lahodos beyichud ulaha amino. Now I suspect that others would have framed kabbalas al malchus shemayim something very different. The Rambam sees this as a philosophical concept, as opposed to the notion of I accept God's yoke, and as I accept God's obligation, which is not so different, you know, which is manifest in the specific mitzvos. But it would mean that I first accept God as the commander, as I am obligated to obey God's will and God's word. So the Rambam formulates it in a more, I call, Aristotelian way than perhaps we would have. But this is the first mitzvah, Kabbalas al Malchus Shamayim, and presumably. This mitzvah should be fulfillable with only the first verse of Kriya Shema. The Gemara is going to have a discussion in, I believe, the second parak, how far does the Torah obligation of Kriya Shema go? In other words, what is the minimum amount that you would have fulfilled the Torah's obligation? Obviously, the proper way of reading Kriya Shema, the, if you want to call it, Torah plus rabbinic obligation, is all three parshios. However, the question is, up until what point, you know, for example, if a person is totally groggy and not feeling well, but you're trying to get them to say Shema, how far do you nudge them, right? Until they, all sorts of issues that could depend upon what is Kriya Shema Doraisa and what is not. Or, perhaps more salient, which will be the first major topic we're going to address, probably in 2 weeks from, 3 weeks from now, is the practice, we say Kriya Shema here, but as I don't know, I don't remember, did they make the announcement Friday night, please remember to repeat Kriya Shema after a certain time? Okay, so there might be a basis for not repeating Kriya Shema, but in some shuls they'll say if they davened, if their Kriya Shema took place right after sunset or shortly thereafter, not after Tzeis HaKochavim, they'll say please remember to repeat Kriya Shema afterwards. Now some shuls don't, and in the medieval Ashkenazic period, in medieval Ashkenaz, they didn't. And the Rishonim struggled with how are you Yotzei with Kriya Shema. They not only didn't wait till Tzeis HaKochavim, till however many minutes after sunset, they said it before sunset. And the Rishonim, what's going on? How does that work? And some Rishonim said, one of the first Rashi in the Masechta will say that we recite Kriya Shema al Hamita before we go to sleep in bed, and that's how we fulfill the Torah obligation of reading Kriya Shema. One of the strongest questions that Tosas raises is, but you only say the first parsha, and at least the first two parshias you should have to say in order to fulfill Kriya Shema. So I won't talk about more about that now, but certainly for the purpose of at least Kabbalah Sal Malchus Shamayim, presumably the first pasuk itself should be sufficient. For the mitzvah of Kriya Shema, and for the mitzvah of Talmud Torah, you're not obligated to do Talmud Torah then, the mitzvah of Kriya Shema would be a different question. How much do you have to read in order to fulfill the mitzvah of Kriya Shema? Now, the second of the mitzvos, which is mitzvah number 10, the Rambam says the following. V'hamitzvah ha'asiris, the 10th mitzvah, hi she'tzivanu likro Kriya Shema b'chol yom arvis v'shachris. That the Torah commands us to read Kriya Shema every day, evening and morning. Note, by the way, the Rambam uses the term, now I don't know what term he really would have used because this is a translation from the Arabic, but the term is used arvis v'shachris. He doesn't use the term Laila and Yom. Now, the Mishnah doesn't either. The first Mishnah will start. Me'ema Sai Koran Eshma Be'arvin. They don't talk about Laila V'Yom. Because it's the question that we're going to have to explore at some length, and this, in some ways, is probably a machlokas, is whether or not the mitzvah Kriya Shema is at night and during the day and during the night, or it's actually defined by a different standard, b'shach b'cha uv'kumecha. And b'shach b'cha uv'kumecha are not necessarily yom v'layla. B'shach b'cha means when people lie down to go to sleep, and b'kumecha means when people arise. It is possible that you lie down to go to sleep less likely today, before sunset, but it is certainly possible that you arise before the dawn. So the question is b'shach b'chav kumecha just a fancy way, for whatever reason, the Torah is talking about night and day, or is it actually a different standard, not tied to the night and day standard that really everything else in halacha is tied to? Right? When the Mishnah Megillah talks about mitzvos that are noagos bayom, mitzvos that apply during the day, apply all day, and mitzvos that apply at night, apply all night. So when the Mishnah is talking about those mitzvos, and I don't think Kriya Shema is actually mentioned in that list, so it's talking about mitzvos hayom, the definition of day, and day is defined typically from alos hashachar, from dawn, until tzeis hakochavim, and laila is defined, and night is defined as the other period. So that is really day, night and day. But Kriya Shema might have a different definition, and here the Rambam at least uses the terms in the Mishnah, arvis and shachris. So there's a mitzvah to read Kriya Shema in arvis and shachris. V'hu amro yis'ale v'dibar tobam b'shiftecha b'veisecha v'chulei u'v'shoch b'cha u'v'kumecha. So the mitzvah is v'dibar tobam, specifically not Talmud Torah per se, but the parashiyos of Kriya Shema, whatever they are, you're supposed to do that b'shoch b'cha u'v'kumecha. U'kvar hisparu mishpatei mitzvah zo b'meseches brachos. The details of this mitzvah have been explained in Meseches Brachos. You can see they put in parentheses, Perek Aleph through Gimel. V'sham his boer, and there the Gemara explains, she kriya shma d'oraisa. The Rambam is citing one of the two opinions that's cited there in the third Perek. But that's the way he paskins, that's the way we paskin. U'lishon ha-tosefta, k'shem she'nosna Torah keva l'kriya shma, kach nosnu chachomim Zman litfila. Just as the Torah set aside keva, something fixed, which means time here, for Kriya Shema, so to the Chachamim set a time of the tfilos. Klomar, shezmane hatfila einam min haTorah. And here the Rambam, of course, couldn't resist. This is not the mitzvah of tefillah, but the Rambam here needs to spill the beans on his opinion that the mitzvah of tefillah is also a mitzvah d'oraisa, which is a well-known machlokes between Rambam and Ramban, whether or not there's an obligation to daven outside of times of tzara, of times of difficulty and war. So the Rambam says that that zman tefillah ena min haTorah, omnam chovas haTefillah atzma, he min haTorah, kemosher be'arnu, v'chachamim sidru lazmanam. The obligation of tefillah is doraisa. The times for tefillah are rabbinically designated. V'zeu inyan amram tefillos keneged tamidim tiknum, kolomar sidru zmanim bizmanei ha-hakrava. That the chachamim, according to one opinion, instituted the number of tefillos and the times corresponding to the tamid shel shachar and the tamid shel bein arbaim. I don't know why the Rambam goes off on this digression here, because now he comes back to Kriya Shema, u'mitzvah zo in anashim chayavos bo. The mitzvah Kriya Shema, women are chayavos in tefillah. I know that some women have the practice of relying upon moda'ani. The simple interpretation of the halacha is that women are chayavos, at least in shachris and mincha of tefillah, but Kriya Shema, even though tefillah is a time-dependent mitzvah, the Gemara explains why women are chayavos in tefillah. Kriya Shema is a mitzvah sasei asman grama, so women are technically exempt from it. They're certainly allowed to fulfill the mitzvah, but they're not obligated. Marshall.
The Rambam's Doraita Shita and Tefila L'chatchila or only after the Chulam?
No, L'chatchila. L'chatchila. It's not, doesn't depend upon that.
It's not tied to his view on the lack of return of Karbanos as replacement Tefila.
No, because the Rambam believes Karbanos will return. Nowhere does he say, in the Moreh Nevuchim, he says that the Torah instituted karbanos to win the throne of the Zera, but he doesn't say they won't apply in the future. And the Mishnah Torah, his litmus test for determining the Messiah is if he rebuilds the Beis HaMikdash and restores the Avodah. So whatever, however one deals with the Rambam, even in the Moreh, he doesn't say that Avodah won't be restored. But he sees Tefillah as a separate obligation. If you think about actually Tefillah Shlomo in Malachim Aleph Paraches, Shlomo clearly envisions that there are people who will come to the temple and worship, but many of them are going to be misfalel towards the temple. There's in that direction. So it's clear he doesn't see, even the Beis HaMikdash itself, the way he constructs it in many ways, is a makom tefillah. Right? But it's not that you don't have tefillah, you just have karbanos. You have karbanos, that's one thing. But this is also, you know, based tefillah si. Okay, so that is the second mitzvah. I should have read in parentheses what I put. The Rambam wrote the Sefer HaMitzvos, I want to say twice. The Rambam wrote the Sefer HaMitzvos because he described that it was going to be his outline for Mishnah Torah. Not in the order of Mishnah Torah, but to make sure that he dealt with everything he needed to Mishnah Torah. So first he wrote the Sefer HaMitzvos, and that would make sure that he sort of got every mitzvah. Then, that was written in, unfortunately, in Judeo-Arabic, so it has been translated, but translations never capture the original. Right at the beginning of the Mishnah Torah, the Rambam gives you a very short version of the 613 mitzvahs, like one-liners. It's always interesting to compare them to the fuller version. And then, there's a third time that the Rambam gives you the mitzvahs, which is at the opening of every single sefer, not sefer, the 14 Svarim, Sefer, Amad, but with each of the halachos, the Rambam has 14 Svarim in Mishnah Torah, and each Sefer has broken down, Hilchos Brachos, Hilchos Tefillah, etc., Hilchos Kriyashma, and so on. In front of each set of halachos, the Rambam has what we call a koteret, he has a heading, in which he lists which mitzvos de oraisa are going to be dealt with in these halachos. It's always really, really interesting to compare how the Rambam formulates them, and a lot has been said about this, and the Rambam really does tell us a lot about his thinking and clarifies certain issues. So in parentheses, I took just from the Minyan Mitzvos HaKatzar, which is all at the front of the Mishnah Torah. That, by the way, as the rest of the Mishnah Torah, was written in Hebrew, so at least you're getting the original language. By the first mitzvah, it was liyachado. Shenemar, Hashem Elokeinu, Hashem Echad. That's all the Rambam gives us. So it's interesting, as I think was clear from the mitzvah itself, the Rambam focuses on Yichud Hashem as opposed to Kabbalas al Malchus Shamayim. Again, that's his particular orientation. All right, in the second mitzvah that we just read, the Rambam, the short version is Likro Kriyashma Pa'amayim b'chol yom, shenemar v'dibarta bom b'shivtecha b'veisecha uv'lachtecha v'derech uv'shochbecha uv'kumecha. Okay, so that's pretty straightforward. And the last mitzvah is the mitzvah of Talmud Torah. And the Rambam writes, v'hamitzvah hayur alav, hi shetzivanu lumod chochmas ha-Torah ul'lamda. Interesting formulation. Part of the mitzvah of Talmud Torah is not just learning Torah, it's actually teaching Torah. V'zehu shenikra Talmud Torah, v'hu amro, and that is God's saying, v'shinan tam levanecha, right? The formulation of Talmud Torah is actually in the context of teaching one's children. U'lashon sifrei, the language of the sifrei, the medrash halacha on the book of Dvarim, the medrash of the Tanoim on Dvarim, levanecha elu talmidecha. When it says levanecha, it doesn't mean only your children, although clearly it is understood that the mitzvah in its most specific form applies to teaching one's child. But it means students. V'chein atamotze b'chol makom sh'atalmidim kurim banim. We find in many places that the students, that one's spiritual progeny, are used the same term for one's biological progeny. Shenemar vayitzu b'nei ha-nevi'im. Right? The Nevi'im students, their disciples, are described as the b'nei ha-nevi'im. V'sham, in the Sifrei Ne'emar, it says, v'shinantam, the word v'shinantam is shiyu mechudadim b'soch picha. This is from the language, the word appears in the Shira of Hazinu. God says, im shannosi b'rak karbi. L'shanei means to sharpen. So God says, if I sharpen the bolt of my sword, so vishinantam, even though here the simple meaning means to transmit, so they take it from the language of shinun, that when you know Torah, it has to be sharp and it has to be clear. Sheyu mechudodim b'soch picha, Kisha Adam Shel Elcha, when a person asks you davar, lo tehe megamgem bo ala amar lo miyad. And what that means is that, what that means about Talmud Torah is it's not just about the study of Torah, but that Torah is supposed to be front and center in our minds. So when a person comes and asks us a question, we're not kind of starting to think. Instead, there's a certain degree of clarity. I'm not saying any of us actually have that, but that's what we aspire to, that that our, when we wander and our minds wander and we're daydreaming about Torah. Marshall? Megamge means to fumfer, I think would be the best word. Yeah. But I think fumfer captures it even better, right? Because and sometimes, now there was an interesting article actually about in the Atlantic about Joe Biden's stutter and what stuttering is. This last month, but I'll just assume for the moment in this case, which is not usually the case with stuttering, apparently, is that I don't have thy thoughts clear and organized, and that's why I'm stalling. Okay. So the Rambam says that's the mitzvah of Talmud Torah. Ukfar nichbal hatzivui hazep amim rabos. This mitzvah is repeated numerous times in the Torah, but just because it's repeated numerous times doesn't mean it gets another listing in the mitzvahs. All right? Ulimadtem osa velimadtem vasis. No, 1 second. I'm trying to remember where this is. I think the Rambam is combining psukim here. Ulimadtem osam ushmartem ad las osam. Velimadtem osam es benechem. Leman yomadun li rosi. Ukvar hispazir hazirus al mitzvah zo, velishkod batame bimekomas harbe mena talmud. And the emphasis, the zeros, the encouragement, the what's a better word for zeros? The inculcative enthusiasm for this mitzvah and to constantly be engaged in it is repeated many places in the Gemara. V'noshim ein chayavos bo, women are obligated in the mitzvah. Ma'amaro bo. Interestingly enough, despite the Rambam's formulation, it's not quite as simple as that. Even Svardim, who don't have the practice of allowing women to volunteer brachos, right? Ashkenazi women, if they do pick up a little of an esrog, say they make the bracha, and all sorts of things. But even Svardim, who don't allow voluntary brachos, women make, the Mechaber says that women make Birchas HaTorah. And the question is why? And some of the Achronim say because women are obligated in the study of Torah, but those things that are relevant to them, any mitzvahs that apply to them are obligated in. But Talmud Torah, theoretically, if a person is a Baki in Shas, he knows all of Shulchan Aruch, there's still an obligation of Talmud Torah, and that obligation does not apply to women, but not the obligation of knowing. Being that as it may, so this is the third mitzvah that one fulfills with Kriya Shema. Rabbi Lichtstein?
Discussed this more than once during my tenure in his shiurim. He always said, not sure whether he had the Sfardim specifically in mind for this, but that the bracha of Laso Bidosora is not actually Talmud Torah. It's his askus for Torah. It's involvement in Torah. And women certainly have a requirement to be misaskos in Torah, in the full sense of that word. And that's what the bracha is for.
Okay.
Even though we treat it as a bracha on Talmud Torah and then proceed to learn the Torah and...
Right. An issue that will be discussed in the first parak in Brachos, the question of whether or not it's really a Birchas HaMitzvah or it's something else. Okay. Now, what's interesting, so it was suggested before that reading Kriya Shema fulfills the... Oh, I'm sorry, yes.
There's a question. Why, if we back up for a moment, why don't we say B'shiftecha B'Beitecha 1, Lechtecha B'derech 2, B'shapcha V'Kumecha 3, and 4?
So the way the Tanaim read this is that B'shiftecha B'beisecha L'techa V'derech describes the mode in which you read Kriya Shema, as opposed to the times in which you read Kriya Shema. So in other words, you read B'shachbacha V'kumecha, but it could be, again, Pshat is a totally different issue. Pshat in the Pasuk is the Torah is telling us that you should be engaged in Divrei Torah Yerushalayim all the time. When you're sitting at home, when you're on the way, when you're lying down, when you're standing up, right? In all forms and facets. But the way the Mishnah in the first parak, the debate between B'Shamay and B'Hillel, actually, whether you're supposed to be sitting or lying for Kriya Shema Shel Arvis, B'Shapacha, and you have to be standing for Kriya Shema Shel Shachris, which is B'Shamay's position. So those two verbs are taken as the manner in which you read Kriya Shema, and the latter two are taken as the times. Now, with respect to the question of Talmud Torah, so this is somewhat interesting. The connection is not just incidental, but the Gemara actually makes a note of the connection between this and the mitzvah of Talmud Torah. The Mishnah Menachos speaks about, the Torah says that the lechem haponim, the showbreads, had to be on the shulchan tamid. Menasata la shulchan lechem ponim lefanai tamid. It has to be there all the time. So here's the problem. Every Shabbos, the Kohanim would bring in the new lechem haponim, and they would take off the old lechem haponim. But the problem is, in order to put the new lechem haponim on, you have to take the old lechem haponim off. And if you take the old lechem haponim off, and then you put the new lechem haponim on, it's not tamid, because there's a time period in which they're not there. So one opinion in the Mishnah is that the way they would put them on is they would be, as they slid one off, they'd be sliding the other one on. That's one opinion. But according to, I think it's Rabbi Yosei, the Gemara quotes here, tamid means every day. It doesn't mean every second of the day. You take one off, you put the other on, that's fine too. So the Gemara says, Tanya Rabbi Yosei Omer, afilu sile kes hayishana shachris, v'sider es hachadosha arvis. As long as on Shabbos, in the morning you took the old one off, but as long as in the afternoon, doesn't mean at night, in the afternoon you put the new lechem upon him on, ein bekach klum. Elamani mekayim lefanai tamid. What does it mean then when the Torah says there should be showbread before me, says God, always? Shelo yolin shulchan below lechem. That the shulchan shouldn't be have a night begin, when there is no bread on the shulchan. So you can have, and the truth is tamid means different things in different halachic contexts. Sometimes tamid means literally every second. Sometimes tamid means, you know, for a certain period of time constantly. Sometimes it means every day. So now the Gemara says the following. Amar Rabbi Ami, midvaro sh'Rabbi Yosei nomod, afilo lo shana adam ela perek echad shachres uperek echad arbis, kiem mitzvas lo yamosh sefer ha-torah zemipicha v'hagisa bo yamam v'layla. So if a person learns perek in the morning, amount of learning, we would say a chapter in the morning and a chapter at night, he has fulfilled the obligation of when Yeshua was told, Lo yamush sefer ha-torah zemipicha, that this Torah should never depart from your mouth. There should never be a time it's not there. V'agisa bo yamam v'layla. So it doesn't mean you have to be learning 24/7. But rather it means you learn during the morning, you learn during the night. It's like you learned 24/7. Amar Rabbi Shimon, Riochana Mishima Mishima Yochai, afilu lo kara adam ela kriya shma shachris v'arvis kiyim lo yamush. Even if all you did was read kriya shma in the morning and kriya shma at night, you fulfilled the mitzvah of lo yamush. V'davar ze osur la umra b'fnei amei oretz. You're not allowed to say this in front of the masses because they'll say, ah, I don't have to learn any more than that. Okay, whenever I teach this Gemara, I comment. I hope there are no Amaratsim in the room because I'm not supposed to teach this. V'rava amar, no, mitzvah la umra b'fnei amei oretz. Rava says, no, it's a mitzvah because if you tell them that they can get two for the price of one, then they'll be more likely to say Kriya Shema. Okay, so anyway, so the Gemara, clearly, our aspirations for Talmud Torah should not be limited to Kriya Shema Shel Shachris and Kriya Shel Shacharis. But it happens to be, if one day life was crazy and a person only had their Kriya Shema Shel Shachris and Kriya Shema Shacharis, so they would have technically fulfilled their obligation. Marshall.
When you went through the third mitzvah, you seem to suggest that when Rambam threw in the Lulanda, that was like a little extra, just a few minutes ago.
No, I think it's central to the definition.
But why isn't it even more than central? If you actually look at the Pasuk in Shema, the verb that the temporality is actually modifying is arguably Vishinan Talmud Amecha.
Right.
Why isn't teaching actually the core mitzvah as opposed to learning? And does anybody argue in the Rishonim that saying Kriyat Shema alone, as opposed to teaching it to someone else, like a Talmud or a child, actually doesn't fulfill the mitzvah at all?
I don't think anybody says that. I suspect that the reason why the Rambam cites a number of other psukim, right? He says the mitzvah is repeated. The other psukim that he repeats, well, one of them, v'limadtem osam esperichem, is to teach. But the others are l'man yilmedun u'limadtem osam. So in other words, certainly the Torah does speak about Talmud Torah independent of the obligation of teaching it. There is the Mishnah Avos,
which is the pasuk that actually begins the Mishnah. The verb in that.
Yeah.
You argue that that's one unit and it's all about teaching others.
I hear, you know, if I had to respond in Al Regalachas, I would argue that in order to be able to teach, the first thing you have to do is learn. Right? In other words, that is sort of the foundation. The Mishnah in Avos talks about, you know, Lumod, Almanas, Lalamed, and what is the role, you know, what is a fuller kind of Talmud Torah? But I think that it all has to start with the person learning. So I think your comment is an astute one, which is despite the fact that the Rambam sees it as central, it's clear that you do fulfill. The Gemara makes clear that you fulfill the mitzvah of Kriya Shema, even though the mitzvah of Talmud Torah, even though you actually haven't taught it. It would also, the truth be told, given that a lot of people don't have the opportunity to teach, it would be highly restrictive in terms of who would end up fulfilling the mitzvah. So I think that it speaks to the intent of Talmud Torah more than it does to the mechanics of Talmud Torah. Okay. Two other mitzvos that are relevant to our Masechta, and one which the Rambam has already discussed, Birchas Hanenin, the sixth parak, are not assumed to be mid-oraisa. They are not scriptural in origin. The Gemara at the beginning of the parak tries to engage in some type of, you know, drasha to find a source that making a bracha before you eat food is d'oraisa, but at the end of the day, the only bracha in the context of food that is assumed to be d'oraisa is birchas hamazon after consuming a meal, however one defines those terms. But a bracha that's made before food or before any other, you know, benefiting from any other of the physical pleasures, the smell, those are brachos that are only rabbinic in their obligation and their nature. So there are two other mitzvahs potentially, though, that are dealt with in the Masechta. The first that the Rambam already touches upon, as I said, I don't know why, in the middle of Kriya Shema, and the Rambam deals with this earlier, is HaMitzvah Chamishis, Hishetzivanu Le'avdo Yisale. It's the commandment to worship God. Ukvar Nichbal Tzivoy Zeh Pamayim, or Pa'amim, Omar Va'avadtem Eis Hashem Elokechem, Ve'omar Ve'oso Savodu, Ve'omar Ve'oso Savod, Ve'omar Ule'avdo B'chol Le'vavchem B'chol Le'vavchem in Kriya Shema, Now, the Rambam, let me explain this. The Rambam, before the Sefer HaMitzvos, there, if you were counting mitzvahs in the Torah, if you wanted to come up with 2,000, you could probably come up with 2,000. There is a scheme of fitting everything into 613 mitzvos because of a Gemara at the end of Makos that says that we were given Taryag Mitzos and Torah Tzivalana Moshe, and Torah in Gematria is 611, the Gemara says, but the first two mitzvahs we heard directly from God, Moshe gave us the other 611. Starting with Sadyagon, the Rishonim took this seriously enough to try to fit everything, to kind of force it into a framework of 613 mitzvahs. It wouldn't have made a difference if there were 615, 612. It's a counting scheme. And the Ramban in his first and his opening comments on the Rambam Sefer Mitzvahs, the Ramban wrote Hasagos. He wrote critiques of some of the Ramban's stuff. So the Ramban has a long discussion as to whether we really take this 613 seriously. In the end, he comes to the point of saying, "Well, we're going to take it seriously." What the Rambam did at the beginning, he had many differences with Sadyagon, how Sadyagon counted. So before he starts enumerating the 613 mitzvahs, the Rambam gives you 14 sharashim, 14 rules as to when you count the mitzvah as one, when you count it as two, whether you count it as a mitzvah at all. So he has 14 different principles. So one of the things that the Rambam says is that if you have a mitzvah that is so general that includes, it's sort of more vague or includes lots of things, it's not counted as a mitzvah. So here the Rambam says, La'avdo has many, many manifestations. So the Rambam says, why am I counting this? If it's such a general mitzvah, why does this get a count here? So the Rambam says that, There's a very specific, you should worship God. What worship God means, every way you walk around, you have a sense of the presence of God, you do mitzvahs and so on. That's very general. But there's a very specific manifestation, the Rambam says, of la'avdo, and that is the mitzvah tefillah, and that's why he's counting this as a mitzvah. U'lashon sefrei u'la'avdo zo tefillah. Now, in this particular work, Amar minayin leikar tefila besocha mitzvos. How do you know that tefillah is the core of tefillah is counted amongst the mitzvos? Mehacha es Hashem Elokecha tira veoso saavod. And veomru, and Chazal said, avdu b'taraso, avdu b'mikdasho. So there are different forms. Klomar lalech Hashem lispalobo. Marshall, this goes back to your point. A mitzvah to go to the mikdash if you can't to daven. Lispalobo v'negdo. If you can't go to the Beis HaMikdash, then negdo. Kemosha bir Shlomo alav hashalom. And in the short version of the mitzvah, he writes, L'hispalo lo shenemar, v'avatem eis Hashem elokeichem, avoda zohi tefillah. By the way, Marshall, just to go back, I forgot to read the short version of Mrs. Talmud Torah. Again, lumo Torah ulalamda shenemar b'shinan t'lomanecha. Again, it doesn't sound like you don't fulfill it if you don't teach it, but clearly one of its core purposes is to teach. Okay, so that then is the mitzvah tefillah. It is well known that the Ramban disagreed with the Rambam. The Ramban believes that for the Rambam, by the way, the mitzvah tefillah is once a day in any form that you choose to pray to God, and there's no particular fixed time. In the opening of Hilchos Tefillah, the Rambam explains that that's how everybody used to daven. It's one of these sort of stylistic, historical narratives that the Rambam creates in Mishneh Torah, constructed from strands found in the Gemara, wherever. It's a very sort of creative presentation. The Rambam says that when they came back from the second, from the exile of Bavel, so people didn't know the language anymore, they couldn't present their tefillah as cleanly, so in Yavne, which is much later than that, they formalized the 18 brachos. I mean, I think it starts with Ezra, but they formalized the 18 brachos, 19 for us, and they had people daven, you know, you would daven a fixed matbea, fixed form, a shape of tefillah, and you have the nusach that we have of Shmona Esrei. There were, by the way, Tanaim who objected to that. We will read a Mishnah in Brachos, which the Pshat is not the way often the Rishonim, I think, interpret. But Rabbi Eliezer says, "Kala osa tfilaso keva, ain tfilaso tachanunim." One who makes his tefillah keva. Now, some people will say they make it rote, but I think whenever you have a fixed text of tefillah, it becomes rote. And there's, by the way, a lot of value in that, and there's a downside in that. But that's in the end what happened to tefillah. But the tefillah, the Torah's obligation, once a day, anytime, in whatever words you choose to address God. Okay. There is one more mitzvah that is dealt with in our Masechta. Oh, sorry, so the Ramban says that tefillah is only a Torah obligation when at a time of tzara, let's your enemies are waging war, a time of plague or famine or something like that. But on a regular daily basis, the Ramban says, the entire obligation of tefillah is only rabbinic in nature. Avoda in the Beis HaMikdash, that's a Torah obligation, not avoda. But avoda shebelev, as we would term tefillah, worship in the heart, so that is a rabbinic obligation. Oh, for that Beis Tzara, I believe it's v'chisavol melchama ba'artzechem ala tzar ha'tzarashchem v'harei osem b'chatzot tzaros. So that's his source. Okay, what the Ramban would say with all of these drushos found in the Sefrei, as this is not the first occasion, he'll say that there are a lot of drushos found in the Medrash Halacha, especially the Toras Kohanim Vayikra, the Sefrei Bamidbar and Dvarim, which are only an Asmachta. The Medrash connects it to a pasuk, but it's not really a Torah obligation. Yes, Rabbi Lukstein.
The Rav dealt with this machlokes in great depth, like for weeks. In his once-a-week philosophy shiur, it's all found in Worship of the Heart, that book from the Torah Sarah Foundation. When I read it, I can hear the Rav actually speaking the philosophy that I heard. And he said the Rambam essentially agrees with the Ramban that tefillah is always the tzara, but they're dealing with two different kinds of tzara. The Ramban is dealing with a tzara like we're going to be marching about today, surface crisis, anti-Semitism, assaulting Jews, war, all kinds of surface illness, surface crises. The Rambam says that you have to feel a tzara every day, an existential crisis, which he went on to explain for weeks. Never fully understood it. So instead of feeling for it, having to do with your own inadequacy, your own inability really to do what you should be doing, and your personal failings, and that you have to feel it. And one of the applications to it was, it's why there's no mixed seating in Judaism, because you shouldn't be feeling wonderful and happy and the family that prays together stays together and stuff, because that's not what tefillah is. Tefillah is very lonely and very crisis oriented, but there's a depth crisis and a surface crisis.
Okay.
So he didn't want to feel that the Rambam and the Ramban were essentially different. Differing from each other.
Okay, so that is mitzvahs tefillah. And then the last mitzvah, and we close with this, is the mitzvah Birchas HaMazon. And the Rambam says the following, HaMitzvah HaYutes HiShetzivanu LeVarucho Yis'ala Achar Kol Achila. It's an interesting formulation, after all eating, but he doesn't mean after all eating. V'omro V'yachal Tavah Sabato V'erach Tavas Hashem. He doesn't mean after a snack. He means presumably V'Sabato. There is actually a major machlokas HaRishonim about this question, which we will, God willing, explore. It comes up already in the third parak. I know the third parak is Kriya Shema, but the Birchas HaMazon is mentioned there. What is the Torah obligation of benching? One view, which is the simple reading of the Pasuk, is that you have to eat Kidei Sviya. I don't know exactly how much that is, but that means you have to be full. The other position is, there's a Machlokas HaTanoim. How much do you have to eat to actually make Birchas HaMazon? Not whether it's Minat Torah or Rabbinic, just what? How much do you have to eat? If you eat, you know, a little morsel of bread, you don't make Birchas HaMazon. So one Tana says Kizayis, the olive size, one Tana says Kibetza. So some Rishonim say that debate is only on a Rabbinic level, that Minat Torah, that you require Kidei Sviya in order to have the obligated to bench, and that debate is only midrabanan. How much do you have to eat in order for the rabbanan obligated you to bench? And other rishonim say no. That actually, that debate about whether it's a kazayas or a kibetza is a debate on a daraisa level. And even though the Torah says v'savata, as long as you, in effect, the chachamim are defining for us that once you've eaten a certain minimum amount, that's called achila, and that obligates you to make Birchas HaMazon. L'shon HaTosefta, Birchas HaMazon min HaTorah shenemar v'achalta v'savata uv'erachta as Hashem. So the Tosefta. This is, I think, pretty much accepted. I don't know that anybody disagrees that Birchas HaMazon is Doraisa. Ukvar hisbaru mishvitei mitzvah zo b'makoma mimeseches brachos. So this is found in Meseches Brachos, in the seventh parak, a little bit in the sixth parak, of what kind of foods you make Birchas HaMazon on, so that will be in its time as well. And then the short version of the Rambam here is levarech achar HaMazon shenemar v'achalta v'savata uv'erachta. Any questions? So God willing, next week will be our